Is there evidence that God exists? In Bob Enyart's video seminar, Does God Exist?, Bob presents the evidence that God does exist and the evidence that teaches us about God's character. The 2-DVD video set, Does God Exist?, is now available by calling 1-800-8-ENYART and at kgovstore.com. Again, that's kgovstore.com.
Welcome to another episode of Real Science Friday. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. And if you've heard of the field of study called baraminology, well, then you must be a creationist or an evolutionist who fights against creationists. Because baraminology is the effort to classify, as I understand it, to classify living things, animals and plants, based on a study of those species and what the Bible says about how God created. If you go to Wikipedia and you look at their entry on baraminology, you'll see there are footnotes about some of the leaders in the field, like Todd Wood from Bryan College in Dayton, Tennessee. But the one baraminologist quoted in the body of the article is Dr. Roger Sanders, and he will be in Denver this evening speaking at the Rocky Mountain Creation Fellowship at 7 o'clock. I'm going to make every effort to be there. I encourage you to come on out to Bethlehem Lutheran Chapel at 21st and Wadsworth. And so what an honor to have in the studio Dr. Roger Sanders. Dr. Sanders, welcome to Bob Enyart Live.
Well, thank you very much for inviting me.
You are also at Bryan College, is that true, with
yes.
Todd Wood?
Right. Todd Wood is the director of the Center for Origins Research. I'm the assistant director.
And could you explain baraminology to start with, because it's not a topic after thousands of shows we've done here on Bob Enyart Live. It's not a subject that we have discussed often at all, maybe a handful of times over 20 years. So first of all, what is the field itself?
Okay, baraminology, it's a term that basically means the study of, that's the ology, of baramins. So that term was coined in the 1940s by a biologist and who was a creationist. And that's based on the Hebrew terms bara, which means created, and min or mean, which means kind. So those terms that are in Genesis,
the created kinds,
right,
that Moses was inspired by the Holy Spirit to record in the book of Genesis, how God created the created kinds and that they would reproduce after their kinds. Mm. So baramins, and you emphasize the second syllable there, baramins?
Yes.
So baraminology.
Oh, right. And so it's basically trying to understand the biology of organisms based on if they were created in these separate groups. The study began more of a classification, trying to understand what are the actual created kinds, but it actually has ramifications in other areas of biology, understanding how species have developed since the flood, the current-day species we have today that fill the different ecological niches that are now available, mm-hmm, that were not available before the flood, that sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Understanding how the design of those different groups, those different created kinds, sort of why does it follow a pattern that has caused biologists for a long time now, 150 years, to think that that was a genealogy, evolution.
Yeah.
That pattern, it's a sort of unique pattern. So we're trying to understand how mm-hmm, God designed.
So evolutionists see similarities, and they say that is evidence of common descent,
mm-hmm,
whereas creationists see similar patterns, mm-hmm, and they say, well, that's evidence of a common creator.
Right. But it's more complicated than just saying it's evidence of a common creator, because it's a very particular pattern that shows a nesting of similarity as you go closer and closer, more similar groups. Mm-hmm. The question is, we are trying to understand what kind of similarity we're finding within created kinds and the kind of similarity we find between or outside of created kinds. Mm. And that pattern is one that's been interpreted by evolutionists as evolutionary genealogy. We're trying to understand it in terms of the biblical worldview.
Challenges that evolutionists will have is when they find functional units in creatures that they think are widely separated, that they think that their common ancestor goes way, 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 way back, maybe to the sponge or something, and then they see very unique and extraordinary functionality that's so similar, and they say, wow, look at that. We didn't expect to find that similarity in such an evolutionary divergent context. Mm-hmm.
Right, so we're trying to understand why God designed in those levels of similarity.
Wouldn't a lot of that come down to God's creativity and the pleasure that he took in exercising his abilities, his brilliance, his appreciation for beauty? Those things are very difficult to quantify in a scientific field.
Right. Basically, as we're developing this idea of design, rather than trying to infer design like the intelligent design movement, we are assuming design because the Bible says so, and looking at how the different trade-offs are necessary, like you said, between beauty and functionality, and we think also how God is using that design to communicate with us.
So could you give me an idea of the different areas of classification at a very high level?
You mean like a traditional classification so people understand that?
Sure. And then maybe we could dig down a little bit to see where baraminologists might disagree with evolutionary classifications.
Okay. So conventional or evolutionary classification is that there is
With a kingdom.
Well,
right?
Actually, now they have domain because they realize that looking at bacteria, there are different kinds of bacteria grouped into different domains and put sort of the other living things with some of the bacteria and not all the bacteria and that sort of thing. So there are domains. Mm-hmm. Then you go down to the next nested level inside that, and that would be kingdom.
And you'd have animal and plant kingdom.
Right. And the fungal kingdom, that sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And then you would have the level of class, which is like flowering plants. Well, within the flowering plants, you'd have ones with the grass type versus the ones that are more of the magnolia tree type, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, then there is order. That's the next level down.
And we learned this when we were in grammar school. And doesn't it go back to Linnaeus? Is that right?
Linnaeus developed from like order on down in the lower levels, and then more recently they've sort of expanded up the larger levels, but... And then within order is the family. So a family would be like the cat family or the dog family or the rose family. And within family is genus. So that's the more similar things. For example, things like lions and tigers and panthers are all
in
similar.
One genus.
One genus. Cougars are in a different genus. And the cheetah is in another genus. And house cats another genus, that sort of thing. And then finally, species, where you have the individual ones that we recognize as distinct units, like the lion, and then the tiger is a different species.
Okay.
And that sort of thing.
And when you get to, let's say, canines that we're so familiar with, domesticated dogs.
Right. That's even the lower level.
And there's a wild difference between a Great Dane and a Chihuahua, and yet they're the same species.
Right. So that shows that there can be a lot of variation stored that God created into organisms.
Tremendous variation in a single species. Mm-hmm. Dr. Carl Werner likes to show that with museums showing fossil shrimp that is identical to a modern shrimp.
Mm-hmm.
And they say it's two different species because they're uncomfortable acknowledging that in the fossil record there's the same species. And yet with dogs, they're so different and it's the same species. Mm-hmm. That's all real fascinating. We'll be back right after this.
Bob Inyart Live and KGov.com, you'll find literature, audio, and video products that are a must for the library of any Christian interested in studying the truth of the Bible. You'll find essential material like the plot manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible that will clear up doctrinal issues. Then there's The Tree, a fun audio journey back to the Garden of Eden, where you'll learn about this most famous tree and its impact on humanity. Check out the Mount Moriah video. This video gives evidence for the resurrection, combining biblical and secular resources. It's a great witnessing tool. And don't forget the death penalty video. Learn that Jesus advocated the death penalty and learn how God put the death penalty at the heart of the gospel. You can directly help Bob's outreach by subscribing to Best of Bob, Bob's Best 8 Shows of the Month, or build a Bible study library by ordering the monthly Bible albums. There's a lot more, so give us a call at 1-800-8-INYARD. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278 or kgov.com.
This is Bob Inyart inviting you to read our manuscript, The Plot, for an overview of the whole Bible. Call us at 800-836-9278. That's 836-9278. Dr. Roger Sanders, he will be in Denver this evening speaking at the Rocky Mountain Creation Fellowship at 7 o'clock. I'm going to make every effort to be there. I encourage you to come on out to Bethlehem Lutheran Chapel at 21st and Wadsworth. Dr. Sanders, how then do we get from Linnaeus, who I have read was a creationist, he did believe in creation, and that seems to be a good foundation for classification itself, because if evolution were true, perhaps all living species would be blends that it'd be very hard to distinguish one from another. You'd have a continuum.
Right, so that's important for the creation perspective, is that we're looking for these breaks or gaps as basically hints or evidence where to draw the lines between different kinds.
And so where might there be a difference between an evolutionary classification and a creationist, a baraminologist classification?
The creationist classification is basically looking for, trying to identify what those kinds are. And in terms of grouping, we haven't really developed that different of a classification, but our understanding of what those levels mean is very different. So the work that's been done to try to identify created kinds has found that about probably three-fourths or two-thirds, something like that, of the ones that have been identified are approximately at the level of family. So that would mean that all of the cat family, the great cats and the small cats, all those, are in one family, and that's one created kind. I can't remember the exact number of species of the cat family, but it's somewhere between probably 50 and 120, something like that, a modern-day species that would be within that created kind.
Within that family. And creationist, starting with the Bible and then studying nature, would identify this is where God created in this family.
Right, so there's a limit to what change. The change can be within that created kind, within that family, but not jumping from that family to another one.
And say horses, we look at all the different kinds of horses and the variability God put in the first horses. And we would not say then that that was the same family that included giraffes. If you just breed horses right, you get giraffes. They're different created kinds.
Right.
Sure enough, breeders run into these brick walls where they just can't go any further because that's the extent of the instructions in the genome for that dog. You get them so big and so small, and that's it.
Right.
Yeah, and that's been well documented so far in the history of science.
Right. Let me then branch out a little bit more about the other areas that this baraminology, sort of understanding organisms in the idea or the context that they were created separately as kinds. So besides this sort of more of classification, then we also want to look at other issues, like why are there imperfections, or why are there what appear to be natural evil? It's a term that's sometimes used, where basically you have predators feeding on other organisms, other animals. These predators seem highly designed for killing and capturing and digesting other organisms. Mm-hmm. That does not seem to fit with the description of the original creation. Mm-hmm. So we're trying to understand organisms as they are today as compared to what they would be right after creation, and understanding that in terms of the fall into sin and the curse, and how that could affect the biology of those organisms. So that's another area, and that's sort of tangential to the idea of design.
Yeah, it's a fascinating and important part of the story. Mm-hmm. The Bible says that when Adam rebelled against God, the cosmos broke, and as a result, for example, the ground was cursed, and we had weeds and thistles and thorns, and all of a sudden Adam had to struggle for his existence rather than having it handed to him on a silver platter. Mm-hmm. So now he had to really fight to provide for himself and his family as the perfection of Eden began to crumble genetically. So there is a question as to whether or not God designed sort of an organized decay from perfection to the difficulties that we see today. Like, he built in contingency plans into the genome of plants and animals. It seems that we see that today. I have read, I think it was in Dr. Lee Spetner's book, Not by Chance. He's the first scientist who documented mutation rates for different species. So he has a footnote in genetic history. And he said that, for example, if there are fish in a lake and you introduce a predator, then those fish will produce more eggs and their offspring will mature more quickly within a generation or so than if there is no predator. And if you remove the predator, then they start producing fewer eggs. So that is the genome of the fish and the fish responding to external signals. That's a level of brilliance that God had in his creation that we're only now beginning to comprehend is even there.
That's right. So the idea of, did God design the genome to be flexible, that after the fall that these changes took place? Or did he do some miraculous point at the fall? These are the sorts of questions we're asking. But the fact that the genome, like you said, can respond to stress is a very interesting idea that we're looking at, too, in terms of understanding how these organisms could change, either at the fall or after the flood. And it appears that the genome actually is able to deal with stress by reorganizing itself when there's excessive stress and that sort of thing, which could lead to very rapid changes in organisms.
Right. And a Darwinist would say that those changes occur after dozens or hundreds or thousands of generations, and they're introduced randomly, then selected by nature. But there is a growing body of evidence that dramatic changes happen overnight, and so they seem to be pre-programmed variation that the organisms are selecting from themselves.
Right. And in fact, as we see what appears to be selection, it could be that the changes occur and the organisms then move even to the appropriate habitat, this which could allow for a very rapid change and fitting the habitats.
The response to the fall, the cosmos is now broken. It's no longer the perfection that God created. My biblical theological perspective, God is a person, three persons in one Trinity. Mm-hmm. He has freedom. He could create how he wishes to create, and he could intervene when and how he wishes to intervene. But it seems to me that God created initially so that these responses to sin and death were pre-programmed into the genome. It just seems God is a God of utter brilliance, sophistication, and forethought. And so it's not as though Adam rebelled and God said, oh no, now I got to rearrange the genome of a million species. That doesn't seem the way God would do things.
Right.
Is that your sense also?
Yeah, that's the sense that we have.
Yeah. And, I think that's powerful, and I can't establish this, but I have a thought that that kind of thinking will also eventually show that God's contingency for the whole world resulted in the global flood.
Right.
Now, I don't know, but it seems to be headed in that direction.
Well, you know, some of the thinking that we're looking at is that, you know, definitely the world was structured in such a way that it would respond,
it would react
to a tension or a perturbation,
right,
to trigger that which he had, the grand plan,
right,
in a sense, he's outside of time and sees everything at once. That
we have a debate on that topic coming up in a few weeks,
right,
with Dr. Larry Bray. Is God inside or outside of time? So
yeah,
that's another topic.
Okay, so, well,
but,
that's where our opinion about that. You know, basically, he has made things so that it would provide the punishment that was needed,
mm-hmm,
when it was needed.
Yeah, and the punishment even seems to be for Adam's sake, because we know today when somebody wins the lottery and they no longer need their wife or their parents, mm-hmm, their children, life is then handed to them on a silver platter. They tend to get divorced and go into depression.
Mm-hmm.
I think God knew that, and so if Adam and Eve didn't need one another, they'd end up hating one another. And so God made it so that Adam would struggle to survive so that he would need his wife, just like I need my wife, Cheryl, with our seven boys. And needing one another is sort of the glue that gets us over the difficult times. We'll never be able to plumb the wisdom in his design,
mm-hmm,
but we can enjoy it as we study it.
Right. Another area that sort of the final area that we sort of look at that's related to the fact that things are created in kinds is what we call biogeography, or the distribution of organisms on the earth,
mm-hmm,
and their movement on the earth. And this, for creationists, is an important issue, just like the development of species since the flood, which had to be very rapid.
Mm-hmm.
Also, getting from the animals that were on the ark, getting from Ararat across the surface of the earth,
right,
very rapidly was, yeah, important. So
that's a fascinating,
right,
area of study. We've looked into that somewhat on the air, Fred Williams and I, in Real, mm-hmm, Science Friday. Mm-hmm. The evolutionists will say, well, you have similar fauna, similar plants and animals on two sides of an ocean, mm-hmm, along the coast. So that's evidence that it broke apart and they, mm-hmm, drifted. But then what they don't tell you is, well, we think that these things appeared 30 million years ago, these whatever species, but the break apart happened 200 million years ago, so it doesn't quite fit their time frame.
Mm-hmm.
They're trying, but I think the biblical account is much more defensible.
Right. So if the flood took place, as we believe it did, based on the biblical text, then there should have been massive amounts of vegetation floating on the surface of the oceans in after the flood,
mm-hmm,
for several decades, maybe many decades,
mm-hmm,
which would have allowed for
reforestation
and
distribution.
And large mammals to be able to be transported across oceans fairly quickly, and still have food to eat along the way. And that,
right,
sort of
animals transported by ocean currents, mm-hmm, via floating log mats,
right,
small islands. And the evolutionists have gone there now, too. They're arguing the same ocean transport for land animals.
Right, but it would be on a much more rapid scale than what they envisioned,
right,
in terms of large numbers.
Exactly.
Of getting,
and they don't picture billions of trees, mm-hmm, and plants all floating at the same time.
Right.
That's the part that they miss.
Right.
I read sometimes, maybe it's just a letter to the editor, where they'll talk about God created two, and they'll say, well, the Bible says God created two, Adam and Eve, but of giraffes or two whales or dolphins or stingrays, he probably filled the oceans with life on day five of creation. He probably didn't just make two fish and two birds. He probably made millions or billions. And then we have the bottleneck of the flood, so that there were two of most of the kinds and then seven of some others, but still the oceans would remain with the extraordinary diversity that God had created from the beginning. So ocean life, marine life, probably doesn't have the genetic bottleneck that land animals would have or birds. Would you think that might be true?
Yes, that's one area that I think needs to be examined, is to look at the genetic diversity in the land animals versus the marine organisms. Let's see, one study that's been done is on turtles. It appears that there is less diversity in land turtles than there is in marine ones.
Oh, wow.
So there's a little indication there that that's the pattern.
Have you noticed anything looking systematically at mutations in the fossil record and whether or not, we have a prediction on Real Science Friday that when that's done, we'll see significantly less evidence of mutation in the fossil record, because that occurred during the flood, and that was only one third or so of the time until today from creation. So the genetic deterioration that's been occurring since the fall would have only made a minimal impact by the time of the flood, and it's continued its impact till today.
Right.
Have you seen any effort to look at that or quantify what's the mutational load indicated in the fossil record as compared to today?
That I don't really have a very good feel for. There may have been somebody that's tried to look at that, but I'm not sure.
Yeah,
so
sure.
I can't really answer that one too.
All right. Well, we're almost out of time. Tonight at 7 o'clock, Dr. Roger Sanders, you'll be at Rocky Mountain Creation Fellowship, mm-hmm. and I'm going to make an effort to bring our boys with us. So could you give a parting word to the audience about this field and something from it or why you're looking into it?
Well, we think it's really important to understand organisms in this way, so that basically what we're trying to do is to study biology from this creation worldview, so that we're really trying to understand what God has done and to bring glory to Him and to understand Him better.
Mm. Wow, that's just the tremendous goal. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever is the chief aim of man. So this is science being brought to humility before our Creator God.
Right.
And that's when science excels.
Right.
We have evolutionists all the time saying, well, without the theory of evolution, without an old earth, you can't know anything in science. And we just had a show, Fred Williams and I, where we listed, 50 technologies and major inventions since Darwin. Mm-hmm. And none of them require an evolutionary or old earth worldview to create or to implement.
Right.
Applied science. So it's a lot of fun to see that we could explain the world consistently based on a literal understanding of the Bible. Well, thank you very much, Dr. Roger Sanders, for joining us.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome. So come on out tonight, if you can, to the Rocky Mountain Creation Fellowship at 7 o'clock at Bethlehem Lutheran Chapel at Wadsworth and 21st. And you could check them out on the web at youngearth.org. And our shows, of course, we're at kgov.com 5 days a week. But if you just want to look at the science shows, that's realsciencefriday.com. And check out Jonathan Park. We got that for your kids.